only going to read the gospel, or the gospel message from Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6 to start with, and then we'll use the other verses that you have in your bulletin really as the sermon outline. So I'd like to begin Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass, that's Adam, led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, that's Adam, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, Christ, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, Heavenly Father, this morning, by your Spirit, convict us, convince us, encourage us, and instruct us by your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are a true born of God believer, you can live more righteously than you probably think you can. You can live more holy than you probably think you can. You can sin less than you probably think you can. However, you will not live more righteously, more holy, or sin less than you want to. There are at least two problems. First of all, we don't want to make the effort required. Secondly, and I think this is what John and Paul are going to hit on today, we don't realize or we don't utilize the God-given power that we have. Now, as Presbyterians, we know sin, don't we? We know sin. But how much do we really know holiness? How much do we really want to know? That's the big problem. But both Paul and John teach that the Christian life is more than living as if we must sin all week, then coming to church on Sunday asking for forgiveness. Lord, I sinned all week. There was nothing I could do. Lord, it's just not my fault. I am just a sinner. Yes and no. On our own, we can do nothing. But we are not alone. And dwelt by the Godhead, we have tremendous power. Tremendous power. We can, and we are to work at our sanctification using that God-given power. We can sin less. We can live more righteously. We can live a holier life. But do we want to make the effort? Do we want to utilize the power that we have? Do we even know the power that we have? Now, if there was ever a sinner saved by grace alone, it's this preacher standing before you today. Now what? Am I left alone in my sanctification? Am I helpless in living righteously, holy, and sinning less? Well, again, yes and no. On my own, of course, I am helpless. But we're not alone. Now, power didn't give me any grace. Didn't give you grace. But grace gave you power that you don't know you have. I'm convinced of that. So first, looking briefly at just a part of Paul's teaching from Romans 6, 1 through 3. Our positional and experiential death to sin. Based on the phrase in chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And so the question is then anticipated. Okay, are we to continue in sin then, that grace may abound? Now listen very carefully to Paul's answer. May it never be. No way. Don't even think about it. Don't go there. It is unthinkable. Paul says you cannot. How shall we, who died to sin, still live in it? It is impossible. We will not. You cannot and you will not. It is unthinkable. It is impossible. Dead to sin, what is that? Sin no longer has the power of death over us. We're no longer dead in sin. We're dead to sin. We're set free from our old unsaved relationship. Paul argues in chapter 7. If your husband or wife dies, you're free to marry and serve another. We're no longer obligated to serve the sin principle. We serve a new master, the righteous principle. That's his argument in chapter 6, 7, and 8. We have received the gift of grace. Therefore, Paul argues, positionally it is unthinkable to still live as we did as an unbeliever. Paul says you cannot. Experientially, in your daily life, it is impossible to still live as if you were not born again. You will not. Now, we like to make it easy on ourselves. We say, I can and I will. But Paul disagrees, and John is going to disagree. In the movie Dragonfly, there was a family that had a distinct birthmark. That of a dragonfly, about the size of a dragonfly, on their body. Kevin Costner was able to find his missing wife and child by that birthmark. Now, even though physical birthmarks may not appear in more than one member of a human family, and I think Catherine Walker says that is possible, spiritual birthmarks do appear in every born-again member of the family of God. All of you are going to have these birthmarks if you're truly born of God. Now, in 1 John, the word born or begotten of God appears 7 times, the sacred number. Again, as Jimmy pointed out in Sunday school. Now, what does it mean? It means to be truly born again from above by the Spirit of God. Not simply coming forward, as Nicodemus had done in chapter 3, obeying all the Jewish rituals and not understanding born again. And the word and tense that John uses indicates a past, present, and future reality. We were born of God in the past. We are born of God now in the present. We will be born of God in the future. Just like you'll always have been born physically, if you're born spiritually, you'll always be reborn spiritually. We've been given a new nature. We've been adopted into a new family. We have been given new eternal life. We have been given again tremendous power. So what are the implications? We can know that we are born of God. Not only that, we should know that we're born of God, if we are. But John says, I don't want you to think you are if you're not. In chapter 5, verse 13, John writes, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know without a doubt that you have eternal life. Now, we may be born of God and not have assurance. I'm dealing with a person now along those lines. We may not be born of God and think that we are. We may have come forward at one point. We may be born of God and not know how to live. That is a big problem. And we may not think that it matters how we live after we're born of God. A very big problem, of course, when John wrote his epistle. So John in 1 John named 6 distinguishing, there's probably 7, but I've lumped them in the last 2 together. 6 distinguishing birthmarks that all born of God children bear, that clearly identify us as God-born children. Take a look in your spiritual mirror as I name them, and then we'll go back over them each one. Number one, you have in your bulletin, chapter 2, verse 29, we live a life of righteousness, number one. Number two, we do not live a life of sin. Number three, we experience and express godly love. Number four, we believe in the Christ of the Scriptures and we love Him. That's two of them there. And we have faith that overcomes the world. And then we have power over Satan. Spiritual genetics, spiritual DNA, spiritual birthmarks. So we have a checklist that we might be assured of our born of God status. Or know that we're not. And you do have all of these birthmarks if you're truly born of God. If you don't have them all, you really don't have any. We're either born of God or we're not. So let's look at the first one. The first birthmark, chapter 2, verse 29 that you have in your bulletin. If you know that He, that's Christ, is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. If you don't practice righteousness, you haven't. Context here. True spirituality involves not only having the truth, not only knowing the truth, but it's living the truth. It's righteous conduct. Positionally, the righteousness of Christ has been placed into our account legally. You've been declared righteous, not guilty by God. But practically, we're righteous in our experience. The righteousness of Christ will be seen in the way that we live. Daily we practice righteousness as our way of life. We do our best to please God, whatever we're doing. We have a desire to know and to live God's truth according to His standard of holiness. You'll slip and slide. But we cannot and we will not live an unrighteous lifestyle. It is both unthinkable and impossible. Paul and John say. Number two, we do not practice sin. Now I want to read verses 7 through 9 to get the context here of this one. Little children, in verse 7, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness, this goes back to the first one, is righteous, as He, God, is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning, if your lifestyle is that of sinning, is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Why? For God's seed abides in him. That's the righteous principle. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Positionally, again, we cannot. It is unthinkable. We belong to Christ now, not the devil. We have the righteousness of God himself. And he is never unrighteous. He cannot sin. Therefore, it is unthinkable for us to practice sinning. This will not be our normal lifestyle. We will be what we are, John says. We're those who live under the influence of the one who destroyed the works of the devil. Sin now bothers us. We don't enjoy it as much. We hate sin and love righteousness. And here's the real kicker. God's seed, that righteous principle, continually abides in us and cannot sin. A new nature comes with a new birth. This is now our dominant nature. Again, we now have power that we never had before. You still have that old sin nature, you still sin, but it's now the weaker of the two. Paul says you have to know that. You have to apply that. We're not sinless, but we do sin less if we are truly born of God. So it is unthinkable and impossible. I would like those words to ring in your ears for the rest of your life. It is unthinkable. It is impossible. We cannot and will not live in sin as if we were not born of God. Birthmark number one, then. Conduct is that of doing what is right. Birthmark number two, lifestyle is one of operating under the power of your new nature, not living a life of sin. Number three is found in chapter 4, verse 7. We experience and we express God's love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves in this manner has been born of God and knows God. Now, I need to give you a definition of biblical love. It's an act of our will. It's not emotions, feelings. An act of our will to do what is best for those we determine to love. Husbands, love your wives. A command. It's an active decision. Supposed to be forever. Not a feeling that may not last or may change. The basis, of course, of our love is God's love for us. In the context of chapter 4, verse 7, who God is, what He did, and what He's doing. Who God is, He's love, loving, and Jonathan Edwards says in a publication back there, He's lovely. What He did, sent Christ to give life and provide forgiveness. That's love. But what He's doing now, He's abiding with us. That's why we can do it. So this causes our love to mature. Within ourselves, we have the confidence of sonship. We know we're born of God. With others, we deal in truth, we deal in love, and we deal in honesty. We want others to have what we have. If we do not love others, we do not love God. It is both unthinkable and impossible not to experience and express God's love. Are you living righteously? Is that your lifestyle? Are you operating on the power of your new nature, not living daily in sin? Are you experiencing and expressing God's love? If you have these three birthmarks, then you have a fourth. We believe in the Christ of the Scriptures, and we truly love Him. Chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. I think that's loving Christ. They're born of God appears twice in this verse. So we not only believe Christ, but we love Him. Faith and love, see, are joined together here. Faith that does not lead to love, that's really meaningless. And love not based on faith is really powerless. So do we accept His title of Messiah, the only one chosen, sent by God to save His people? Do we accept His nature, truly God, one with the Father, but also truly man, God come in the flesh, the virgin conception? Do we accept His work, Savior, Mediator, Intercessor? Do we truly love Him for who He is and for what He's done? Has our new birth caused us to be loving, believing, and obedient children? Have we appropriated and applied His work personally? And John says, you cannot love the Father without loving the Son. And so for the born of God believer, it is unthinkable, it is impossible not to know and love the Christ of the Bible. So if you're truly born of God, then you have all these birthmarks so far, righteous lifestyle, no longer living a life of sin, experiencing and expressing God's love, worshiping the true Christ, displaying your love for Him. And then you have two more. Faith that overcomes the world. Chapter 5, I'll read verses 4 and 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory. This is how we do it. Our faith. This is the victory that has overcome the world. And who is the one who has overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We have been and we are overcoming the world. That's a participle, ongoing. In chapter 2, John taught us we're to forsake the world and all its temporal things. We have to recognize, we have to deal with worldly desires. We don't allow possessions, pleasure, power, and pride to consume us. We don't allow the burdens and cares of this world to defeat us. And so John says, not only do you have faith, you have love, but now you have victory. We have a life of overcoming. We possess our things. Our things do not possess us. We're not possessed by them. Now let me interject here. John makes one exception. Driving a big red pickup truck is okay. Or can a preacher or an elder who drives a big red pickup truly be born of God? Just kidding. I spoke about worldliness in chapel one time to an affluent Christian school group. They were having cheerleader tryouts. Oh my gosh. A life and death situation, if there ever was one. I told the girls, becoming a cheerleader is temporal. But helping someone else become a cheerleader, that's eternal. It didn't get through to them. And it definitely didn't get through to their parents. But you cannot and you will not be overcome by the world. It is unthinkable. It is impossible. Because your faith gives you victory. And so we have one more to close it out. We have power also to overcome Satan. Chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. There he goes again. But he who has born of God or was born of God protects him. That's Christ. And the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You see, God has his, but Satan has his also. Living a life of sin shows that a person is still under Satan's control. All unbelievers are under his continual control. I never knew that. Never knew Satan had me. I should have known. But the whole unbelieving world lies in the power of the evil one. So Satan, his demons are always going to attack us, but Jesus has God-born believers in his grasp and will deliver us from Satan's influence. Now, of course, Jesus experienced Satan's temptation firsthand, knows his tricks. First of all, he tugs at our physical desires, lust of the flesh. In the garden, Eve wanted food, lust of the flesh. Satan told her, a good God would not deny you this. Satan makes the things of the world look very attractive to us, lust of the eye. Eve was shown the beauty of that tree. Satan also attacks our pride, our boasting pride of life. Eve was told, you can become wise. You can know something that God doesn't want you to know. But because Christ keeps us, Satan cannot and will not have control over us. Bear your birthmarks proudly, but of course humbly. They identify you as a true child of God. Tape them to your spiritual mirror. Check them regularly. Paul and John say, reckon, know, and apply the truth that because of your born of God status, it is both unthinkable, it is impossible for you not to be living righteously, holy, sinning less, lovingly, believingly, not a real word, but victoriously over the world and over the devil.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.